camp, winter camp. So we have junior and senior high going to winter camp here in middle of February, and so we have some students within our body. We have some students outside of our body that come to youth group that are in need of some scholarships. So if you want to help a youth go to camp, it's $100 to go. If you want to help with that, you can give towards that, either mark on the check youth winter camp or, yeah, youth winter camp. That'll do. Or grab one of the envelopes behind the back pocket on the chair and mark that youth winter camp scholarship and put an offering box in the back. So you can do that for the next few weeks. And there's some students that need help, and especially some outside of our church body that we're reaching out to. And so be praying for Jordan and Hannah. They'll be traveling. Like, huh?
Sarah.
Oh, Sarah. Well, it's not my fault, you know. It's like, it's like, you know, names are that thing. Jordan and Sarah. Gosh, I'm going to do that too often, aren't I? But anyway, be praying for them. We'll be driving this later this week. So Galatians 5, let's go there. Let's look at this. This morning, we come to a section in Galatians here that is not super exciting to preach on. Matter of fact, a lot of preachers skip it. If you look on series of Galatians, a lot of commentaries don't say anything about this little section. And some preachers just get sick early in the week and pass it on to another pastor. And so that's why I'm here this morning. No, it's God's word. It's important. And God does have a message for us in these passages here this morning. This morning we're going to see really one thing that really fumed the Apostle Paul. And that is when teachers spread false doctrine. I mean, it upset Paul when people didn't show love towards one another, and it upset him when widows and orphans weren't taken care of. And it upset him when humility was diminished and pride ran rampant. But it fumed him when false teachers came in and spread false doctrine in the church. And so we're going to see that this morning. The book of Galatians is really talking about that exact thing, where some teachers came in, some professing believers, and wanted to add to the gospel, wanted to add to their Christian life works. False teaching is very tricky, and it often creeps into the life of a Christian or a congregation in a very subtle way, right? False teachers rarely, you know, declare themselves. They don't wear a name badge, false teacher, you know. They don't dress a certain way. Some of them are deceptive, some unbelievers, but some of them are believers and maybe genuinely sincere, but genuinely sincerely wrong about what they're teaching. The Christians in Galatia had come under the false teaching of the Judaizers, who taught that a person had to keep the Mosaic law to be spiritual, to be righteous. And the one part of the law they stressed highly was circumcision, and Paul addresses that a bit here this morning. So these Judaizers, with their teaching, their diabolical doctrine, had professed Christ as Messiah, but they were adding works and the law to the finished work of Christ in these believers' lives, in order for them to acquire greater sanctification. And so in their deceitful way, they began to move the Christians there in Galatians, to sidetrack them, to get them off their course, we'll see this morning. This morning, Paul gives us some great standards to keep us from being deceived by false legalistic teaching, right? And false legalistic ideas. So look at our passage this morning here. In Galatians 5, we're just going to begin with verse 7, right? And one of the ideas that Paul gives us, standard he gives us, keep us from being deceived, is in verse 7. He says, you are running well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? And the first one here is keep running the race. The Christian life is a race, right? And it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It didn't end at salvation. That's where it began. That's where it began. And it won't end till we're in glory. Paul frequently compared the Christian life to an athletic race. And in 1 Corinthians, he told them in chapter 9, verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Paul saying that the Christian life is a race, right? In Hebrews 12:1, he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, as I said, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And guess what? I don't know much about marathons. Except that you have to be extremely, extremely skinny to be good. That's all I know, right? I've watched them on the Olympics, right? And I've always been this kind of person. When I was even in high school, I used to go down to LAX just to watch people, right? And so when I watch the Olympics, I just don't watch the events. I'm watching people all the time. And something I've noticed, that there's this difference between sprinters and marathon runners in the Olympics, right? The sprinters come out to the race, and they're extremely aware of the crowd. You know, they make their gestures. And even so much so that many of them dress for the crowd, don't they? Right? They have the big eyelashes and the 4-inch nails, you know, and the fancy outfits and fancy hairdos and big pieces of jewelry around their neck. That's a sprinter, right? They make big gestures to the crowd. And then bang, the gun goes off. The jewelry is smacking them in the face. Right? And 4 seconds later, they're gesturing to the crowd. Some of them even before they cross the finish line, right? Right? That's a sprinter. That's a sprinter. Now the marathon runner comes out and they're just completely focused. I mean, they only wear the bare minimum. So much so that, you know, the little thing that they have with their number seems to be encumbered. You know, it seems to be bigger than the clothes that they have on. Right? They're not going to carry any extra weight. Not at all, right? This is a long haul, right? If they were to have long eyelashes, fake ones on, you know, the sweat would make them fall off after 2 or 3 hours. Yeah. You know? It's a long haul. And bang, the gun goes off, and it's a mad dash to a slow pace, right? To a steady pace. And as time goes on, marathon runners, they tell us that they block everything out, right? They block everything. They don't hear the crowd. They don't see the crowd, right? The crowd and surroundings, and they focus on the task at hand only. And when they get to the finish line, what happens? Are they gesturing to the crowd? No, they fall on the ground half dead. They give it their all, right? They fall on the ground exhausted because they gave everything they had to the task at hand. This is the Christian life, right? This is the Christian life. Paul's saying, stay in the race. Don't let anything distract you, Galatians. Don't let anyone distract you, anything distract you. Give it your all, knowing that in the finish line, Christ is there to catch you. That's the picture. That's the picture of the Christian life. Stay in the race and be careful of being distracted, right? Stay in that. Paul says at the end of his race in 1 Timothy 4, you've probably heard this passage, right? He says, I have fought the good fight, 1 Timothy 4:7-8. I fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Right? That's the race. Right? Stay in the race. Second, stay obedient to the task. Stay obedient to the task. We get that also in verse 7. In the, if the, the marathon runner, it does the marathon runner no good to enter into a race if they've gone away from the task at hand. You see, they need to eat well, to train well. Part of their task. Paul says to the Galatians in verse 7, you were running well. Then he says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who hindered you? Hinder strictly means who knocked or cut into. It means to impede in a course, right? Who came alongside that marathon runner and convinced them these cheeseburgers and fries have all the vitamins and nutrients of those vegetables and energy drinks. I mean, you know. And by the way, you know, ketchup and ranch dressing, they're just flavor enhancers on those vegetables. Who did that? And Paul's telling the Galatian believers, who hindered you from obeying the truth? And for the Christian, the truth is the taskmaster. Obeying the truth brought us to the race, didn't it? Obeying the truth brought us to the race and keeps us in the race. The race began with obedience to what? The gospel. And that's what scripture tells us. Look in Acts 6:7 with me. Paul said, the word of God, that's Luke there, sorry, Acts, right? The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. It's just another way of saying they saw the gospel and they believed. They became obedient to the faith. The gospel not simply something you share as truth. It's asking you to come to the obedience of it, to believe it, right? To profess it. To obey it. Romans 6, verse 17 and 18, it says it this way. Paul there said, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. He said you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching. What teaching? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. It also refers to the true way in which the saved live out their redeemed lives. It's in obedience to God's word. In 1 Peter 1, Peter said there, since you have in obedience to the truth, purify your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. You see, the legalism of the Judaizers was preventing the unsaved from coming to Christ in faith, but it was also preventing the saved from following Christ, from staying on in their race. That's the problem here. The Christian race is a race that begins by pursuing God through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, right? Pursuing God through Jesus Christ. And it continues the same way. It continues the same way. Our race is to pursue our relationship with Jesus and with God, right? Works are the result of the race. They're not the race itself. Legalism hinders you. It knocks you off course from that race, right? Sometimes it's outright false doctrine. As Peter warned him in 2 Peter 2:1, and he said, but false prophets also arose among you. That's in the church. Just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. He's warning them. Destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Sometimes it's outright false doctrine. Sometimes it seems reasonable, maybe even not bad in and of itself, right? I mean, how could following God's law be a bad thing, right? I mean, right? He gave it. I mean, circumcision is just a little flesh thing, right? What's the difference? The difference is this. The difference is it took you out of the faith race and pushed you into the works race. That's the difference. It took you out of the faith race and pushed you into the works race. You know what Paul's pursuit was his whole life? Philippians 3, he told us when he wrote there. In Philippians 3, 8, he says, "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of what? Of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." In verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death." That was his race. That was Paul's race. Paul did great works, didn't he? More than you and I will ever do. But his race was a pursuit to know Christ. And the works he did was a result of that race. The goal is not to discipline yourself to get up at 5 a.m. to do a devotion and say, "Oh, I've achieved what my goal is," right? And maybe keep a journal. The goal is to fellowship with God and Christ and to know them. And you can do that at 5 a.m. or 12 p.m. or midnight or whatever. It doesn't matter. So keep running the race, right? Stay obedient to the task. The goal, to know Christ, to follow him, right? The eye on that task. And thirdly, don't be easily persuaded. Look at verse 8. He says, "this persuasion," in verse 8, "did not come from him who calls you." What persuasion? The persuasion to go off course, running the race of grace through faith by the power of the Holy Spirit, and onto a course of works by your own might. That was the persuasion. Did you hear that? The persuasion to go off the course of running the race of grace through faith by the power of the Holy Spirit onto a course of works by your own might. This is the call here, who did not come from him who calls you. And the call Paul's talking about is the effectual call, the call that God did to salvation. This is not what God called you to salvation for, is what he's saying. It's a call to salvation mentioned in Romans chapter 8, that whom he called, he justified. It's a call that awakens the dead sinner and regenerates him and gives him life. It's that call that Paul is talking about, right? Paul says, it wasn't God's idea. It wasn't this God's idea that called you to this, you see. We live in an era today where Christians have more opportunity to listen, to watch, to read, and to consume every kind of a professed Christian teaching you could ever imagine and some you'd never imagine, right? We live in this information age, and it's made it easily possible for anyone who wishes to express their opinion on truth and the Christian life. So Christians need to be discerning. If you're not going to be easily persuaded, you're going to have to be discerning. That's simply it. If the Galatians would have just asked themselves a few questions, like, does what these Judaizers say, does it stand in line with the teaching of Scripture? What Paul has taught us already, what we have heard. Does it make Christ central and glorify him? Does it exalt the grace of God over and against the activity of man. They had just asked him maybe those questions. Notice I didn't say, did it sound good, right? Or did it make me feel good? Or was the presentation captivating, right? Or was the presenter captivating or someone of great authority? I didn't ask any of those questions. They don't matter. But does it stand in line with the teaching of Scripture? Does it make Christ central and glorify Him and glorify God? Does it exalt the grace of God over and against the activity of man? Listen, most false doctrine is spread by those who claim authority in whatever field they're speaking in. Be discerning. Make sure the message is of the one who called you, as Paul said. Make sure it's of Him, of God. And then you'll know that it is from God, right? I was thinking about this, and at first I thought, well, if the Galatians would just have applied this test, they'd have been all right. But the Galatians were in a little different situation than us. They didn't have this. They had a few letters that were being passed around. They didn't have them all, right? They didn't have them all. And that's why Paul's writing to them and trying to set them straight. We have what Paul wrote to them and what he wrote everywhere else, right? We even more so should be able to be discerning. So this is what Paul says. Keep running the race. Stay obedient to death. Don't be easily persuaded. And then Paul, he ends here really with just some closing thoughts. We'll look at those. In verse 9 he says, by the way, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Paul's point is that even a little error introduced by a persuasive person could spread throughout the whole body, right? It can become corrupting, affecting everyone it touches. Doctrinal error spreads just like yeast spreading in a lump of dough is what he's saying here, right? And the wrong stuff tends to spread faster than the right stuff. And, you know, there's a lot of older saints in here. We've all been around. We've seen the things pop up, you know, and they're bestsellers and they sell millions and millions of copy, and it's a prayer that you can't live without, that Christians would die without, and then it's gone. Right? Because Christians aren't discerning. They jump in with both feet. Sounds good. Maybe if I do this, I'll get rich or be happy, right? For whatever reasons, right? And Paul says, listen, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. I mean, circumcision seems like a small thing but it's persuasive. It's biblical. Abraham was circumcised. The word of God commanded circumcision for those in Abraham's family. And the Jewish people followed that, right? But wrongly taught, it's deadly. It brings a person under obligation. Paul had already taught us what? To the whole law, as Pastor Ben told us last week. You see? Wrongly taught, it brings us into obligation to the whole law. And then we're doomed, right? And worse than that, it severs us from Christ. As Pastor Ben mentioned last week, not meaning we lose our salvation, right? But our walk with Him is worthless. The grace that we have is worthless. The power that we have is worthless because we're doing it all on our own. We're all going all the wrong way, right? So Paul warns, a little leaven leavens a whole lump, right? Verse 10, he goes on, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. I love this because Paul, he's like encouraging them, but I know you. I know you believers. I know your love for the Lord. He knows these people well. And so he's like, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. Note that Paul doesn't say he is confident in the Galatian believers in themselves, right? But he has confidence in them as they, what? Lean on the Lord, right? As they lean on the Lord, his confidence is in the Lord. I have confidence in you and the Lord, right? If you walk with the Lord, I have confidence. You'll go down the right track. If you go after Christ, you go after God, I have confidence, right? I believe Paul is calling them to go walk with the Lord, right? Go to His Word, and His Spirit will guide them back and keep them on the right path. I believe that's what Paul's telling them. And then he ends with a personal note, which is probably why people skip this area. This is, you know, Paul's a little compassionate here, verse 11 and 12. But I, brethren, he says, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross have been abolished. Why does Paul make this statement? Well, I think Paul is writing because he has to deny the fact that the supporters, these Judaizers, are saying, look, Paul is saying the same thing as we are. And Paul's saying, really, if I'm saying the same thing, then why am I getting persecuted for the gospel? And the reality is, study Acts, you'll find out. Paul got persecuted over and over and over again for them, because the Jews were saying he's teaching against the law, not with the law. And so he's reminding them, hey, I'm not with them. And it's evident that I'm not preaching the same thing they are, because they're persecuting me, right? And he goes on, he says, in the stumbling block of the cross, then the stumbling block of the cross had been abolished. What was the stumbling block? That the law had been fulfilled. For the Jew, remember, for the Jew, it's a stumbling block. Because the law has been fulfilled. And that's what they counted on forever. And it was difficult for them. And he ends with verse 12. I wish that those who were troubling you would even mutilate themselves. One pastor calls this Paul's cutting sarcasm. Clearly there's a pun intended in that title, I think. Now clearly Paul fears very strongly about this false teaching and those who are spreading this leaven, right? Mutilate is a word used of castration, right? And it probably refers to the cult of Cybele, whose priests were self-made eunuchs. And Paul's ironic point is this, that since the Judaizers are so insistent on circumcision as a way to please God, as a way to become more righteous, well, why don't you just go all the way and really get righteousness? You see? That's what he's saying. Just, you know, why don't you just go do that? Right? And I think this sheds some light on how important Paul took the subject, right? Not circumcision, freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ. You've been set free from the law. You've been put on a path of walking by grace and faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul's saying this morning, stay on the path. Keep running the race. It's a marathon. You'll get tired, right? Stay obedient to the task. Don't be easily persuaded. Don't be easily persuaded. Freedom is liberty. But we have to always ask, liberty in what or for what? I love how, guess what, Charles Spurgeon talks about that, right? He explains our liberty in Christ this way. Worship team, you can head up here. I'll end with this. He says this. He says, I know before I came into the liberty of the children of God, he says, before I was a Christian, if I went to God's house, I went because I thought I must do it. If I prayed, it was because I feared some misfortune would happen in the day if I did not. If I ever thanked God for mercy, it was because I thought I should not get another if I were not thankful. If I performed a righteous deed, it was with the hope that very likely God would reward me at last, and I should be winning some crown in heaven by doing so. He says, I was nothing but a poor slave, a mere Gideonite, hewing wood and drawing water. If I could have left of doing it, I should have loved to do so. If I could have had my will, there would have been no chapel going for me, no religion for me. I would have lived in a world and followed the ways of Satan if I could have done as I pleased. As for the righteousness, it was slavery. Sin would have been my liberty. And then he says, but now, Christian, what is your liberty? What makes you come to the house of God today? And he says, love made your willing feet in swift obedience move. What makes you bend your knee in prayer? It's because you like to talk with your Father who seeth in secret. What is it that opens your purses and makes you give liberally? It is because you love the poor children of God and you feel so much being given to you that it's a privilege to give something back to Christ. What is it that constrains you to live honestly, righteously, and soberly? Is it the rear of the jail? No. You might pull the jail down. You might annihilate the convicted settlement. You might hurl all the chains into the sea, and we should be just as holy as we are now. Some people say, then sir, you mean to say that Christians may live as they like? I love this. He says, I wish they could. I wish they could, sir. If I could live as I like, I would always live holy. If a Christian could live as he like, he would always live as he ought. It is a slavery to him to sin. Righteousness is delight. Oh, if I could but live as I list, I would list to live as I ought. If I could but live as I would live as God commands me. The greatest happiness of a Christian is to be holy. It is no slavery to him. Amen. Lord God, thank you for your word this morning. Help us, God, as we run the race and stay obedient to the task. Help us to be discerning. Help us to walk side by side in this race, Lord, holding one another up, right? Loving one another, pursuing you together, Lord, pursuing to know you, to love you, and let works flow from that, Lord. May we be your workmen because of our love, our relationship with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.